Let's go ahead and stand together and just stretch our legs for a moment as we read Psalm 127 together. We will read all five verses. Psalm 127, beginning with verse number 1. Psalm 127, verse number 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Brother Rick Jurdak, would you please pray for this message this morning, and everyone can be seated.
Once again, thank you, Father, Lord. We just want to say we love you, Father, Lord. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
House of worship, Lord, and study your word.
Yes.
Father, now as we're going to this time of study, Lord, I pray you just give Brother Dennis, Lord, that which we need to hear, Lord.
Please.
Father, just apply it to our lives, Lord.
Yes.
Do it in a manner that's pleasing unto you.
Yes.
Father, just ask you to be with us the rest of this day.
Amen, amen. All right, you can be seated. Now, last Sunday, I preached my fifth and final message on the subject of marriage. And this morning, I'm going to preach the first of four messages on the home and the family. Now, our text this morning is Psalm 127. This is a psalm that was probably written by David. It's dedicated to his son Solomon, who's commissioned by God to build the temple, the first temple. And much of this doctrinally would be centered around the Jews, and it's going to be centered around temple worship. And there is probably some Second Advent application for the Jews prophetically. I would say that, Second Advent application for the Jews prophetically. You can get that out of this passage. But this is also a great passage to look at in, with spiritual application. And that's what I want to use this psalm for this morning. I want to make some spiritual application out of this psalm to us here this morning. Now, the house here is going to be a household. Now, we know that what he's talking about here is actually building a physical structure, building the temple. But we're going to take a spiritual application out of it and compare this to a household, because this stuff does match. And this stuff is very, very helpful. And this will be good. So the title of this message this morning is Ground Zero, the Home. And I'm going to tell you, and you'll see as we get into this, why I've entitled this Ground Zero, the Home, and what the importance of this as we go on. Now, the first thing I want you to notice, and I want to call your attention to in this passage, is I want you to notice the vanity of building a house. If you build the house, it's in vain. And what you'll see in this is that the Lord must build the house. Again, this is referring to physically building the temple. Prophetically, this is going to have something to do with the Second Advent. I understand that. But devotionally and spiritually, there's much we can glean from this. And this is what I want you to glean. Your labor is in vain if you build your home and your household. Do you understand that? If you think that you're supposed to build the home and you're supposed to build the household, and you come at it with that mindset and with that way of looking at it, the Bible says that you're laboring in vain. In other words, you're putting all this work and all this effort into something, and it's vain. It's not going to work out. It's not going to materialize probably like you think it will, but most importantly, it's certainly not going to turn out like God wants it to. That's something very, very important to remember. You cannot build a home without God. And let me just tell you something. There's a difference between a home and a house. Some people live in a house. Some people can live in a very small house, a very modest house. Some people can live in a giant house, but it ain't a home. That little small house ain't a home. That big house ain't a home. That average size house ain't a home. It's just a structure where people sit around, maybe get a meal every once in a while, go to bed, get some rest, get a shower, and get back out and going and do something again. It's a structure. It's a house, but it's far from a home. It's not a home. And I am not at all preaching to lost people here this morning. Everything that I'm going to say here this morning and the next service has to do with saved people. People that are born again. Now, the home is ground zero. I had a deacon back in South Alabama that used to say something like this. He'd say, "When I went to my house, I've gone as far as I can go." In other words, if you've got a problem with me or if you push me or whatever, I can retreat back to my house, but I can't retreat no more. I can't go any farther. That's as far as I can go. And you say, well, why would he say something like that? Well, your home, listen, your home is where the real you resides. Your home is where you're the most relaxed. Amen? It should be. It is where the things that are the most important to you are done in private. You know what happens in your home? The real you shows up. Now listen, and I'm just going to break here. I realize that we are all, if we're honest, different in the privacy of our home than we are out in public. And I don't think that's hypocritical, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that per se. But the problem is when there's too much of a difference between you at home or you at church or you at business or you at work or you at school. That then goes into the category of being a hypocrite. And what we have is we have people that go to work or go to school or go to church or in all the functions in their community, and they're smiling and talking and laughing and have this persona and putting off this image. And the same man that's laughing and joking and so tender in his speech is cussing and fussing and raising hell at his wife. And the same woman that is so, "Yes, Brother Dennis, thank you," and kind and sweet, is arguing and nipping at her husband all the time at home. Now, you listen to me and you listen to me well. If the home is ground zero and the home is the most intimate, private place where this stuff ought to begin and the right stuff ought to be cultivated, then it ought to spring out from the home. It ought to come out just like when a man gets saved. He don't get saved on the exterior. He gets saved on the inside, and then the inside, the Bible says we work out our salvation. Something takes place on the inside that ought to eventually, over a period of time, transform us on the outside. Not this legalistic stuff. Just stuff that happens because Christ dwells in you and you die daily and you let him control your life. But what you have at home is the real you. And the home is ground zero. It's the place where it should be the place where true Christian piety and charity and learning should begin. In the home, in the Christian home. It isn't at the church house. It's at your house. And if everybody in this church would get things at their house right, the church house would be right. Let me remind all of us of something here this morning. The family and home, they were instituted before the local church and even before the universal church began. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the family and the home is more important than the body of Christ, because I don't believe that. I believe our spiritual relationships through the blood of Jesus Christ and being a son of God is much more important than our physical relationships. For an example, I've got some people here that I'm kin to you by no blood, by no physical blood, but I'm kin to you through the blood of Jesus Christ, and I have a greater kinship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ than I do some of my lost family. And that's the way it should be. Amen. So I'm not trying to tell you that the home is to be elevated above the universal church. And when I say that, I mean all the group of all the saved people in this whole world. I'm not saying that our physical family should take the preeminence over our spiritual family. But I am telling you this, that family and marriage and children and all that was all instituted before church and church house and all that stuff ever came about. And we wonder, why are our churches in such bad shape? Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out. Churches are made up of families. Amen. One family at a time. Sometimes it'll be a single person in a family. Sometimes it'll be a mama and a daddy. Sometimes it'll be a mom and daddy and a child. Sometimes it'll be a mom and daddy and some children. We have the rare privilege in this church, and you'll see in our bulletin, the newsletter today, there's a picture of four generations of people that go to our church. Miss Bonnie, Brother Mark, and then you have Clara and Elena. Four generations. So it may be a few of you, it may be a lot of you or whatever, but listen, families make up the church. And so families are cultivated and decide what kind of family you're going to actually be in your home, not in the church house. And if the family's messed up, there's no hope for the church. Do you understand why this is so important? Let me just stop here and say this. I hadn't planned to say it. I don't even know if I should say it, but I reckon I'm going to say it. I have been exhausted and wore out. I needed that trip home. Thank you for letting me get there. I needed some time to unwind and not think about all this stuff. And I got to kill some turkeys. And I had, matter of fact, some of the best few days of turkey hunting I've ever had in my life. I got in them. And it wasn't my skills. I just got where they were. And man, it was just wonderful. But ever since I started this series, that I have never had the pressure on me about preaching that I've ever had in my life. It's been something. It's disturbing my sleep. It's disturbing my digestion. My stomach's not been right. There's just been a pressure on me and a strain of getting these messages and a strain of preaching them. And it's not because people are resisting. It's not because I don't have any liberty. It's nothing like that. I tell you what I believe. I believe that all this has happened through me trying to preach this series. It's just the devil hates this stuff because he wants to bust up your families. He wants your marriage to dissolve. He wants you to get all messed up. He wants you to get out of church. He wants you to get unplugged. And I believe he's fighting this thing tooth and nail. And he's done a pretty good job because many of the people that could have benefited from this stuff ain't even showed up. And I'm going to tell you what bothers me is that some of the people that through the time made mention, we need something here. We need something for the family. We need to hear some preaching. We need some teaching. And I told you a few months ahead that this was going to happen. I prayed about it. I told you when we were going to do it. I told you to be praying about it. I got it all set up. I set it up for you. I told you about it. And then folks don't even show up. So that shows me how much concerned you are about your marriage. That shows me how much concerned they are about their family. And this has been a battle. I've never preached a series of messages in my life where I've had to felt like I was just in a constant fight. And right now, it is tough up here. Tough up here. And this is, I usually have a lot of liberty preaching here. You folks aren't difficult to preach to at all. You're Bible believers, been that way long before I got here. You like the Word of God, you like preaching and teaching. But I'm telling you, it is just like pulling words out. And it's been that way just about ever since I started this series. It's just been like hard to pull the words out. And the other Sunday when I did that thing, I think I was talking to you. I think it's when I began it. When I did the thing Sunday morning and Sunday, I did it for Sunday school, and then I went into the Sunday morning worship service and preached that. When I got finished, I felt like somebody had beat me down with a 2x4. Really, it was that kind of thing. So I know I'm on the right track because of the resistance I'm getting. But folks, It doesn't matter how much feed I put out if you don't come to the trough.
Amen.
And then when you do get to the trough, you need to have an appetite. Let's go on. I don't want to dwell on that. You're here, and I want to preach to you. Who is in your home? When I say, okay, go back, look at your home. Who are the residents of your home? You say, well, daddy's in home. So the husband's in the home, and mama's in the home. So the wife's in the home. And you say, well, I got a sister. Maybe there's some sisters in the home, and there's some brothers in the home. And I say, who all lives in your house? Who all's in your home? And you say, well, mama and daddy and sister and brother. And we have grandpa, he lives with us now. Or we have grandma, she lives with us now. And we have Rover the dog, and we have a couple of cats because, and I ask you about who all's in your family. And you tell me all that's in your family. And I say, well, what about God? Now, you told me your mama and your daddy and your sister and your brother all are in your home. That's in your household. What about God? Is he in there? I know doctrinally he's in there. If he's in you, he's in the home. If you're saved, I understand all that. But you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about his special abiding presence because he's happy about what's going on in your home. Is he in your home? Listen, if the home is ground zero, if the home is like my old country deacon said years ago, Brother Dennis, when you back me up and I went to my house, I've been as far as I can go. Well, he's right. You can't go no farther than home. So if that's where it starts, is God even in your home? And have you? Do you understand that when he says, except the Lord build it, you have labored in vain? And you know who I'm looking at some this morning, and some as we put this out and get it on YouTube and sermon audio, wherever it goes. And people listen to it, there are going to be people listening to that. They've done a lot of labor and a lot of work and a lot of effort. And it's all vain. It's vanity of vanities. It's nothing. Because the Lord wasn't in it. And you wonder, okay, I want some counsel. And I love to counsel. Matter of fact, I've heard most Bible-believing preachers say they don't like to counsel. I love to counsel. I'm one of the only Bible-believing preachers I know of that went on for extra education to get a degree in counseling. Most Bible-believing preachers say, well, if you just come to preaching, you'll get enough counseling. Maybe, maybe not. I like counseling. I believe in it. But here's the thing I can tell you in short. If the Lord don't build your home, you've labored in vain. If the Lord didn't build your marriage, you've married in vain. If the Lord don't get a hold of your children, you've had children in vain. It's all up to him. And somehow with this American dream or whatever you want to call it, we figured out a way to go ahead and try to fix what we call our home and our career and our life and leave God right out of it. Now, if God is the builder of your home, let me ask you something. Is he spoken of very often in your home? I'm not talking about in a curse word either. If God is the builder and the main focal point of your home, how often is God spoken about? How often is he read about in your home? You mean you don't understand today why your home's in a mess and you never talk about God in your home? He's never read about in your home. He's not obeyed in your home. Does God influence the polity in your home? Who's running the home? I know the man's the leader and all that. But you better hope that man ain't the one that's the absolute one in charge, or you got a mess. You better hope God's running your home. Listen to me, folks. Religious education begins at home. It's not with the pastor and it's not with the youth pastor. If you bring your children here hoping Sonny will straighten them out, you need to be straightened out. If you come to church here and say, if I'll just show up every once in a while on a Sunday morning, make two or three appearances in church so everybody can see I'm such a great person, and you never pick up the Bible, and you never pray, and you never seek God, and you never try to fellowship with them, you're crazy. I can't help you. I cannot help you. Whatever kind of effort you have here in the church house ought to be tripled, at least in your house. That's where the foundation is. That's where it starts. If the Lord doesn't lead your home or a country, verses 1 and 2 you see in this passage, talking about a city, all labor is in vain. Listen to me. Everybody look up here and listen to me this morning. Going to work, saving your money, building new buildings, barns and sheds, investing for retirement, investing in children's college, all that stuff that you find so important in building a home, it's in vain. Because God's not going to bless it. Do you know what will happen if that's all that you have? I'll tell you all that you Well, all that, that will result in, if that's all that you have. Look at verse number 2. You'll wind up eating the bread of sorrows. Is that what you want? You want to sit there eating the bread of sorrows? You know what many homes have today? Let me tell you what many homes have today. Empty dining room tables. Empty dining room tables. We had a thing in my home when my son was there that there was going to be one time of the day we were going to have meat. And my wife was working and I was out and my son was in school. But every night, I don't care what he was doing or what she was doing, what I was doing, we sit at the table together, we prayed together, and we ate a meal together, and we talked together. That is so foreign in the average home now. We went in there and set the table, set the dishes, got the food, and we talked and ate with each other. Well, Brother Dennis, you know how busy I am. I don't have time for that. Well, do you have time for divorce court? You better make time. You have time to get up about 2 o'clock in the morning and go to the jail and get your youngin' out? You better make time. Because that's what's going to happen. Don't you tell me, I'll tell you. Don't you tell me you're the exception, I'm going to tell you. I got 28 years of it under my belt. I've sat in many of court proceedings. I've talked with many of people. I've counseled many of folks. Don't you tell me how it's going to end, I'll tell you. Because I've seen it. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over, and you're not some exception. But you just go on. Just go on, and we got to make a living. Yeah, you're going to be living by yourself. And we want our children, you know, we got to get the academics right for our children. I didn't say there was anything wrong with that. We got to make sure to get to all the sporting events. I'm all for sports. I didn't say there was anything wrong with that. We got to get involved here. But you know what you're going to do? You let your youngins dictate to you what they want to do instead of you doing it. They got you driving all over the place. Both of you work hard all day. You come home and then you driving to this ball practice and driving to this event, and they're involved in this and involved in that. You just zoom, 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 zoom. You never see each other, never fellowship, never have any time together. You don't know what your youngins are doing. You want one day they come to you and you say, they ain't been acting right lately. I wonder what's wrong with them. You wouldn't know. You're not involved in their life. They could be down in the basement building a pipe bomb. You wouldn't have any idea. You don't talk to them. You know, you just boom, 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 back and forth, back and forth. Yeah, you want your child to grow up and be a dud over a ball team. You're more worried about what college they get admitted to than you are them knowing this book. It ain't your youngest fault. It's your fault, Mom and Daddy. You're to blame. You're old enough to understand this stuff, and you ought to understand it. You say you're a Bible believer. You say you've been in a Bible-believing church for many years. You say you know how to rightly divide and all that kind of stuff. Why don't you know how to rightly live? You're making choices that's going to ruin your marriage and ruin your youngins. And you know what the problem is? Some of you is like, yeah, just get on to the next sermon. I'm ready for this series to be over. You say, you're a little jacked. I am a little jacked up this morning. I am. Because if we're really Bible believers and we really get our marching orders from one book, and this book is our ground zero. This is where everything works out of it. Every way I conduct my life, what I think and what I believe comes from this. Then why don't we halfway try to implement it? And you think your marriage is going to magically, and your family and your children, everybody's going to magically turn out right when you don't do it this way. It's not. You're going down the tube just like everybody else does. That fellow you work with for years, and you come home, you sit down with your wife, said, you know, oh, so-and-so, I've been working. Yeah. Do you know him and his wife's getting a divorce? No. Yes, they done broke up, man. They've been separated, just found out they're getting a divorce. I can't believe that. That sure is bad. Hey, pass those taters. Because that's them. They can't make it work. They can't stay married. No, you're wrong. You know what's going to do? If some of you don't get this stuff fixed, there's going to be other people working with you, sitting at the table talking about you. Did you hear about old so-and-so? Yeah, man. Aren't they good Christians? I thought so. Don't they go out there to that church out there on the by Holy Hills? Oh, yeah, they go out there. You mean to tell me they're busting up? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's all over the factory now. They're busting up. Not somebody else. I'm talking about you. Remember a cheer we used to have in high school when I was playing basketball. The cheerleaders would do it, and then the principal shut them down, wouldn't let them do it. Somebody was on the free throw line for the opposite team, and they were to shoot a free throw, and it didn't hit the goal or hit the net or made a bad shot. The cheerleaders would jump up and say, "You, boy," I say, you, your mama too, and your dog now. Principal shut that down, though. I'm talking to you, okay? I'm not talking to the fella sitting next to you. I'm not talking to your wife, sir. I'm talking to you, man. I'm talking to you, ma'am. I'm talking to you, children. Don't be running through your mind, I wish old so-and-so was here to hear it. No, I wish they were too, but you're here. You're here. Many homes we have today is empty dining room tables, absence of laughter and conversation. There ought to be laughter and conversation in your house. But I tell you what we do have. We have plenty of confusion and arguing. And people that just live in the same house and never see each other. Listen to me, men. If you don't feel like you want to talk to your wife, you don't feel like she's important enough to sit down and have a conversation with her, I'm too busy, I got to pay the bills, I got to work, I got to take overtime. All you men, look at me. There's a man out there that's got time for her. And let me tell you how men are dogs and women are silly. Men are dogs when they'll see a woman in a vulnerable position that loves her husband, or her husband's sorry as gourd guts, don't want to have nothing to do with her, and he'll prey on that woman and start talking to her and have a conversation and complimenting her. And she's going, "Well, my husband ain't complimented me in a long time. And my husband don't never want to talk. This man's interested in me. He's interested in how I feel. He's interested in what I'm interested in. Hey, look at how the attention he's giving me." Silly lady, he ain't interested in you. He's setting you up to get what he wants. But you know why that lady's so vulnerable? Because you, husband, are so stupid and selfish and self-centered. And you think your job is to provide, provide, provide. And you haven't provided the main thing she needs. Ladies, you just talk down to him all the time. He can't never do nothing right. Just yep, 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 yep. Hey, some old harlot out there. Hey, some woman out there. She'll compliment him. She'll make him feel like a man again. She'll come up to him and grab his arm and say, you say, oh, his arm is flabby, but she'll tell him it's strong. She's probably lying, but that's what she'll tell him. You don't want to get up and fix yourself up for your husband no more? That woman will fix herself up. You want to let yourself go, do you? That woman won't let herself go. I know this is tough. Really don't care at this point right now, brother. I had a preacher tell me a long time ago, he said, when you ain't got no liberty, bless God, just take it. So I'm taking the kingdom of God by force. I tried it the easy way. It didn't work, so we're just going to preach right through it. There's somebody out there that'll fix up for your husband. There's somebody out there that'll talk to your wife. I want you to see, secondly, just a few more things here. When it comes to children, children are considered a reward from God. Look at those verses in 3 through 5. They're in your home. Do you look at your house full of children like that? Do you realize what it says in verse number 3, that children are an heritage of the Lord? They are the fruit of the womb. The fruit of the womb is his reward to you. Do you believe that happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them? They're like in the arrows. Or are you like Jimmy Stewart was in that movie, It's a Wonderful Life? How many of you have seen that old movie, It's a Wonderful Life? You remember there where Jimmy Stewart, his character's name is George Bailey, and he finally has a mental breakdown, all that's going on, and he's going through that house. And I forgot, some of you may know the lady that played his wife. In that show, she's a beautiful woman, and she's real sweet and kind and motherly, just a wholesome woman. And he's having this breakdown. He's coming through there. You know, he's going to leave the house and go to the bridge, and he's going to try to jump off the bridge and kill himself because he's got a life insurance and policy. And then the angel comes and saves him and all that kind of stuff. But I remember a scene in that movie where he's running through the house, and he said, And these kids are asking him a bunch of questions. They got a bunch of youngins. He's having a nervous breakdown. He turns to his wife. He says, why do we got to have all these kids? Any of you remember that scene in the movie? Some of you remember it too. Some of you are like, yeah, I remember that. Yeah. Why do we got to have all these kids? It's terrible when you get to feeling that way. And I'm going to say something that's going to hurt, man. It's going to hurt, but I'm not saying it to hurt. The reason you feel that way isn't because you've got a lot of kids. You don't have a lot of God in your raising of your kids. I know there's pressure. I know there's stress. I know all that. But that Bible says that keep children in a large family or whatever is a blessing of the Lord. It's a blessing of the Lord. And when you let your children control you instead of you controlling your children, that is what's going to happen. And believe you me, the last two sermons we'll preach, not next Sunday because we're going to have Resurrection Sunday and no night service, but then the following week after that, we'll have two sermons just on Sunday morning, Sunday night, just on child rearing. Nothing ruins time at home than a house full of spoiled, untrained children. Nothing ruins time at home more than parents screaming at each other and the children. Nothing ruins your home more than a steady diet of TV, Facebook, social media, and video games as a babysitter for the children. I said video games as a babysitter for the children. To get them out of your hair. Do you know why they're in your hair? I'm not trying to be ugly here. I'm not trying to be mean, but I want you to listen to me now. Everybody listen to me. You know why they're in your hair? You haven't trained them properly. I didn't say you didn't love them. All right, don't put words in my mouth. I didn't say you didn't love them. I didn't say you didn't want the best for them. I didn't say you didn't discipline them. There's a big difference between disciplining a child and training a child. You have trained your children wrong. Now, I'm going to give you a few helps with it to help you with that. Now, it doesn't mean they're going to get saved. It doesn't mean they're going to grow up and serve the Lord. It doesn't mean they're not going to rebel. None of that. That's their free will. But when they're a child, you can make them obey. I don't care if you shake your head or not. You can, because you're in charge. You have trained your children, mom and daddy, through terrible training, that I don't have to do what mom and daddy says until they start screaming and cussing. When they tell me to pick up the blocks, I can argue and fuss and purposely rebel against it in my heart, because after all, I don't have to do anything until daddy blows his stack. And screaming and hollering and cussing will never help a youngin. Some of you love your youngins, you just don't like them. And you've helped contribute to that. What you do is you say, Clara, look at her. Clara, pick up the blocks. Well, Clara doesn't pick up the blocks, so I don't know if she understood me or not. I said, honey, listen to daddy, pick up the blocks. There's no more discussion. Once she makes eye contact and I know what she knows what I want, if she doesn't pick up the blocks, she's rebelled against authority. And now it's on like Donkey Kong. And I don't scream at her. I don't fuss at her. I don't raise my voice at her. I don't holler at her. But I give her something to know that next time daddy says, honey, pick up the blocks, Claire will be eager to pick up the blocks. And if you don't train your children like that, that's why you're frustrated with them. Now, when they become teenagers, that's a whole different deal, man. But I can't understand why a mama comes up and says, I just don't know what to do with him. What do you mean? He's 3 years old, and he's in the grocery store, and he's grabbing Lifesavers and grabbing M&Ms, and he's down in the floor like he's got a devil in him and hollering and screaming, and I just don't know what to do. I'm like, what? You're a 30-year-old woman. He's a 3-year-old boy. He's 27 pounds soaking wet, and you don't know what to do with him? Well, I wish my daddy was alive. He could tell you what to do with him. My daddy would fix it where every time your boy saw a pack of M&Ms, he'd cry. My daddy knew what to do about it. My daddy wasn't even saved until the end, until years after I was out of the house. My mama knew what to do about it. I just don't want to hurt their feelings. Okay, let them grow up to be a juvenile delinquent. That's on you. But I'm going to comment more on that during child rearing, so let's move on. Thirdly and finally, you know what you're supposed to be in your home? You're supposed to be a happy man living in a happy home. You're supposed to be a happy woman living in a happy home. Verse number 5, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. You ought to be happy because when God builds the home, there's happiness. I didn't say perfection. I didn't say not problems. I didn't say not struggled. I didn't say there's not some times when you argue and fuss or raise your voice. There were times growing up when I would have to, I remember a few times where I'd go to my son and I'd say, son, I want to talk to you. He said, okay. And I'd sit down with him on his bed. I said, son, when you came to me today and you did that, and I had a lot of stress on me, I got mad and I hollered at you, and I raised my voice at you, and I talked to you in a way I shouldn't. And I want to tell you, son, that daddy was wrong. There's never a reason for me to ever to holler at you and scream at you. And son, will you forgive me? Oh, yes, daddy. He hugged me, and I hugged him. And the fellowship would be restored. And by the way, I got to see my son down there, and he's not where I want him to be. But we have some of the sweetest fellowship we've had in a long time. Please, please keep praying for him. Please. And the reason you're not happy is because God did not build your home. And for some of you who used to be happy, it's because he did build your home, but you've got to a point now where you're not submitted to him anymore, and you haven't let him repair your home and you haven't let him upkeep your home. If the home is ground zero, then this is the thing you better know. If God doesn't build the home, if it's not done God's way, it's not going to go. Now, in conclusion, I want you to think about this. In your home, mama and daddy, you have a trichotomy of responsibility because of who you are. Listen, all you men and women, this is what you are. Number one, you're a spouse. Number two, you're a parent. And number three, and most importantly, you're a child of God. Now, your most important relationship and fellowship is with as being a child of God. Way more important than being a mama or daddy or a husband or a mother or a wife or anything like that. So listen, if this one is not right, listen to me. If this one doesn't take the preeminence, and if it's not right and it doesn't have the most time spent on this, then these other two cannot possibly be right. If the vertical isn't right, the horizontals aren't right. Now listen to me. You know why you can't be a good husband, or you can't be a good wife, or you can't be a good mama, or you can't be a good daddy? If you're not a good child of God. It starts with your relationship to your father. It starts with your relationship to your spouse, your groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. See? You put him first. And then he can make you fit where you can conduct your home right. Home is ground zero. It's where you do business with God. It's where your fellowship with God is first. And then after you fellowship with God, you fellowship with each other. It is where you spend the most time together. It's where you first practice biblical Christianity. Home is a place that you can fully control all outside influences. Do you hear me? That's the only place you have where you can fully control all outside influences, at least right now in America. So if there's some things in your home that shouldn't be there, that's on you. I can't control it at work. I can't control it at school. I can't even control it at church, but you can control it at home. That's on you. It's a place of refuge. Should be. We have a saying, as goes the home, as goes the nation. All right? This is true because the home is ground zero, the foundation of a nation. And I got to ask you today, is God the builder of your home? If he's not, you better spend some time praying about him. Coming in and saying, you know what? God, I need you to come in and do some repairs. God, you may even have to tear the whole thing down. You know why, God? Because we don't have the right foundation. Or you may have to say, Lord, you know, I started years ago and we had the right foundation. There was a time when our home was really booming in the spiritual sense. But somehow or another, we got busy and got worldly and got to doing our own thing, and we've left you out, and you haven't had the upkeep on it, and you haven't repaired it. And there's a lot of damage in this home right now, Lord. But I want you to come in and repair it. And Lord, before you start working on my youngin's room or my husband's stuff, work on me. And Lord, before you start working on my wife and all her problems, go to my room and fix it first. We got to have them do it, or we got no help. No help. But I'm glad to tell you that this morning that God can repair your home if you want him to. Lord God, thank you for this time to preach. Work in the people's hearts. Prepare us for the next hour. Help me to get through it. Help me to have liberty. Help me to have memory and recall to preach and teach what you put on my heart and mind. And God, most of all, may you be glorified. And then second after that, may you please help my people. I pray in your name, Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior and our God. Amen. Amen. All right, y'all.